Hello, good morning.
Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Yeah, thank you, to the youth who led worship. I thought it was really cool that the songs they chose, it just fit really well with what we've been learning about. Last week we talked about repentance, right, and baptism, and then we sang songs about, carrying out God's compassion to this world. Faith without action is dead. We sang about loving the people around us, and yeah, I just thought it was really just really cool that the song they chose really fit. So last week we kind of ran out of time. I went a little too long. Sorry about that. So we kind of ran out of time to cover everything that I wanted to cover. So I'm just going to kind of briefly wrap it up and then continue onwards. So last week, the title of the sermon was The Consequence of Repentance. Right? The Consequence of Repentance. So consequence, it means the result, right, of an effect or an action, right? The result or effect of an action. So remember when the Jews, they were coming to John, they were asking to be baptized because they thought that through this baptism, they could... basically, they could be okay with God. You know, they were able to flee from the wrath of God. And we know that the wrath of God is a righteous response. It's a just response, right? Based because God is good. Right? So a good judge must punish evil, right? So that's a righteous response. However, John tells them that baptism isn't going to do what you think it's going to do for you. It's not going to do it. It's not going to save you. Baptism is just a sign. It's a symbol of your repentance. And what they should be focusing on is not like, baptism is important. It's important. But what they should be focusing on more than just being getting baptized is actually a true repentance, right? A true changing of one's mind, the way you act, the way you live. Right? And then that brought us to question, okay, well, I want that, right? That sounds good. Well, then, what does repentance look like? So then, John, he goes into this, like, this spiel about, well, if you have two cloaks, right, give one that you have to someone who needs it, who has none. I mean, if you have food, more than enough, and someone's starving, no food, give them food, right? Same thing for, tax collectors, right? Don't tax more than you're supposed to. Don't steal from the people, right? Don't rob them. And soldiers, right? Be content with what you have. Don't use violence and force to take money from people. Right? Be honest, right? Be honest. So having this change of your mind, it shows through your actions. It's not just saying words, right? It's not just saying stuff. Because your actions really show what you truly believe, right? Your actions show what you truly believe. And I've already said this many, many times, so it should be kind of familiar. So I just wanted to add again, just a reminder that I'm not preaching salvation by works, through works, okay? Salvation is the grace, through the grace of God. Right? Salvation is through faith. But you know what? We have to put in effort. We have to try. Okay? And we can try because we have the Holy Spirit within us. If you are a believer, if you have repented, then you have the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit, it helps you, it guides you, it aids you, it enables you, it gives you the ability to follow God, to obey God. Right? And then we talked about, okay, well then... So for us then, right? So what are the sins, right? What should we be repenting from? And we started off from, how John was talking about labeling these people, right? People who are, selfish, who have more than enough, who aren't showing compassion, who aren't loving others, right? Well then do that. Right? If you're, if you're like a tax collector, you're dishonest, you're trying to gain more, you probably care a lot about wealth and stuff like that. You don't care for people, well then do the opposite of that, right? So like for you, what are those things, right? What are those sins that kind of characterize who you are? in a sense. Like when you think, when it comes to your mind, like what's the first thing that, comes to your mind that you're like, oh man, I need to work on that. I need to change that, right? Through the Holy Spirit power, you know, God, please help me, right? And to start with those and then expand, right? So then we talked about, okay, well then like for each of us, right? In our own circumstance, when we ask God, okay, God help us, does that just, like, do we just suddenly gain that characteristic, right? Being a generous person, being a loving person, being kind, being honest, right? Caring for the people in this world, the people who have less than we do, right? Recently, this past week, there was a fire in NorCal. I'm sure a lot of you guys experienced that to some extent, right? Like, I walked outside and I was like, why does it smell like different, you know? Like, why is the sky like red? It literally felt like red, like it was rusty or something like that. And I was like, what's going on? And that's when I looked in the news and I was like, oh man, there's been a fire. And like, I think over 30 people have died so far, and hundreds of people are still missing. People lost their homes, their businesses. Like it's a wreck. Like, how can we care for these people who have a need, right? And I know, like, recently there's been so many like disasters happening in the U.S., like hurricane after hurricane, we got fires, and who knows next, might be an earthquake or like a flood or something like that, right? Like, and then we're like, oh man, it's just too much. But I mean, we have so much here, right? We have more than enough. Like, can we care for these people somehow, whether it's through personally volunteering? I know that some of you guys probably do volunteer, you know, through giving. I know that you guys already give, right? But maybe this is like another, you know, like test, another like way that God is trying to grow you, right? So God is going to give you this situation, this circumstance in which you can exercise what you've been wanting to grow in, what you've been asking God for. He's going to give you that situation, and that's how you grow. Right? That's how you grow, through day by day, through every decision that you make. That's how it works. Right, so God's not looking for, you know, people to just behave good. He's not just looking for behavior modification. Right? That's not what he's about. He wants people who have truly repented. Okay? People who have had their minds changed. There's this inward desire to change and grow into more of the likeness of Jesus Christ. Okay? Because they understand the treasure, and because they understand and treasure the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross for them, right? Which is the gospel. This is the good news. Right? If you don't understand the gospel, if you don't grasp what the gospel is, then it's going to be impossible to do that. Okay? It's going to be impossible if you don't understand the gospel. So we need to understand the message that John is preaching, because John, you know, it talks about later that John, you know, he continues to preach the gospel. So we need to understand it. So last week's passage, it kind of ends with John, he encourages the people, right? He urges them to continue to repent, and he continues to preach the gospel, and he continues to pave the way for the Lord, you know, making the path straight, you know, the rough smooth, you know, the mountains low, filling the valleys and all that. And people are getting a taste of what's to come, right? Baptism and repentance. And then while he's preaching, he gets into like a sticky situation. King Herod, basically, he puts John in jail because John said something to King Herod. It's not recorded in Luke, but basically what happens is that John's like, hey, King Herod, you've sinned. You married your brother's wife, okay, basically. Like you divorced and then you married your brother's wife. Like, that's wrong. And then, I mean, King Herod, he's a person of power, right? He's authority. And usually when people like that don't like something or don't like what they hear, right, they just exercise their power, right? So he throws John in jail. Right? And then that's where it kind of leaves this narrative of John, right? This scene is kind of, it's closing. So this week we're going to kind of continue on and see how Luke unpacks this next piece of narrative. So it begins with someone very, very special, even more special than John, entering the scene. Right, so turn with me to, if you have your Bibles, if there's Bibles in the front pews or something, or if you use your phone, please turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verses 21. Right, Luke chapter 3, verses 21. Turn this on. All right. So I'll give you guys a moment to flip there. Luke chapter 3, verses 21. So let's read this chapter together, all right? So, all right. Okay, let's read this chapter together, all right? All right, together, ready? 1, 2, 3. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And then in your Bibles, the next part, it goes into like this long list of genealogy. And I'm going to save us the struggle of reading all that together, because if you look at, it's a bunch of names, right? It's a bunch of names. So we're gonna skip that part. We're gonna cover it, but we're just gonna skip reading that. Save us the trouble. And then let's read this next part. Okay, starting with Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And let's have, oh man, this side only has four people. All right, this side odd, all right, and this side even. Yeah? Yeah. All right. Let's read that. All right. Go for it, guys. Where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." All right. Great job, guys. Great job. I'm very impressed today. All right. So when we read verse 21, right, of chapter 3, it feels a bit strange. I don't know if you guys felt that, because it seems like the timeline is a bit off, right? It seems like the timeline is a bit off, because it says that Jesus was being baptized, right? He was being baptized when all the other people were being baptized, right? And we know that when all these other people were being baptized, it's talking about when John was baptizing all these people. But we just read that in the, John's in jail, right? So how can he be out here baptizing people, right? So we know that, then this time must be before that. So Luke, he wrote this part, but it happened in the passage before. It happened in the passage before. And we know this to be true because in the other Gospels, of Matthew, Mark, and John, they all record this event, this baptism event. And it talks about how, Jesus, he was being baptized during that same time, right? So it's very significant. All the Gospels record this. So let's dive in and see why. Right? But in order to do so, we need to look back on what Luke has already told us, because every bit of information is like a piece of a puzzle, right? It's a piece of a puzzle. And Luke, in chapter 1, right, with the announcement of John being born, of Jesus being born, and in John, like all these pieces, they're puzzles, and we're putting them together. And then Jesus is growing up, he's a young boy, and then he's a man now. John, he's giving these pieces, and we're putting them together, and we're able to see this big picture, right? And he's weaving them all together so that we can see this grand narrative that he's trying to present to Theophilus, to show Theophilus that, hey, what you've heard, it's true, right? See it for yourself. Look at this evidence that I've compiled together from asking all these witnesses and sources, reliable sources. Look, right? See for yourself. So, we talked about, so we know that Jesus, he's been growing up, and he's been growing up in wisdom, right? Which is, we've talked about it. It was interesting, right? Like, Jesus, he's God, right? How could he be growing in wisdom? Isn't he already supposed to be, all wise, right? But it gives to show his humanity, that although he's God, he restricted himself in a way where, he has to grow like every other human being, growing in wisdom, right? And as he's doing that, he's also growing in favor with God and man. Growing in favor with God and man. So now Jesus, he's much older, right? Because John's much older, so Jesus is all much older. They're only like a few months apart. So Jesus, he's older now, and he's coming to be baptized. But then let's just pause for a second. Right? Let's pause for a second. Like, it should catch your attention that when it's like Jesus was baptized too. This should catch your attention. You should think like, okay, based on last week's message, baptism is a sign of repentance, right? Of your sins. But Jesus, isn't he perfect though? So why would he need to be baptized? Right? Isn't that strange? Right? Isn't that so strange? And the answer is, well, he didn't really need to be baptized. Okay, he doesn't really need to be baptized, because baptism is it's a sign of your repentance. But Jesus has nothing to he needs to repent of, because he's perfect, he's sinless. So then the answer then shouldn't make us wonder why, right? So he still does it anyways. So why, right? What's the reason behind his baptism? So let's continue reading, right? Because the answer is found in the next few verses. So then we reach this long list of genealogy, right? This is what I saved you guys from reading. And I know the text is a little small, but here it talks about Jesus. He's about 30 years old now, and it gives us a long list of names. The son of this person, the son of him, son, blah, blah, blah. And I just changed the font to red of a couple of names. I'm not sure if you can read it clearly. A couple of names. That are pretty important, and I want to see. I want you to see how many names you can recognize. Okay, how many names you can recognize from these ones that I've highlighted. So I'm just gonna. There's Jesus, Joseph, David, Boaz, Judah, Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, Noah, Adam, and God. Right. How many of these names do you recognize? All right. No pressure, but I'm assuming that. For most of us, we recognize the majority of the names, right? Who would say that they recognize the majority of the names that are in red? Yeah? Yeah? Okay, yeah, that's good. It's probably, well known to you because it's attached to a popular story that we've heard before, right, in the Bible. All these names, they've had something happen, and we hear them as children in Bible stories and VeggieTales or whatnot. And then all these names, they're all connected to each other. They're all connected to each other, tracing Jesus, right? Father is Joseph, tracing him all the way back to David, King David, right? And then all the way back to Boaz, right? The book of Ruth, right? And then going to Judah, right? Judah is, one of the 12 tribes, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, right? Jacob, who was called Israel, Right? God made that promise to him. And then Isaac, the only son, right? The only son that Abraham bore in his old age, right? The only son that was going to be sacrificed. We know that it's a very famous story. And then we have Abraham, right? Basically, the father of many nations, right? The one whom God made the promise to, right? Through you, I'm going to bless the nations. Right? And then it goes from Abraham after a couple of names, blah blah blah. We get to Noah, right? Noah's, we hear this story a lot, right? Noah and the flood, and where their family was the only one that was obedient to God, and everyone else got wiped out. And then go down, and then boom, Adam. Adam, all right, the very first man that God created, the very first human being that God created, and then God. So now take a look at all these names that I've just pointed out, and think about what they have in common. Okay, think about what they have in common. All right, take a moment and think about what they all have in common. Could be a couple of things, right? Just think about it. Could be obvious or not. Right? Take a moment, think about it. Right. Just shout it out. What are some things that they all have in common? Oh, sorry, plant. Yeah. They're all men. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Anything else? What's another thing that they all have in common? They're all sons of someone. That's true. True. Very true. Yeah? Anyone else? Going once? Twice? All right. Yeah. They're Jews? Okay. Well, starting. But yeah. Well, most of them, I guess. Most of them. Because, they weren't part of the nation of Israel yet. Right, not yet. Yeah. So Vanessa, she pointed out very obvious, the very first one, right? And that's the one I was going for, right? They're all men, they're all humans, right? They're all human beings. And that's kind of obvious, right? You're like thinking, oh wow, that's so obvious. Oh duh. All right. Hey. Okay. But that's a very important point, and that's what he's trying to point out, is that they're all men, they're all human beings, and they're all tied to Adam. They're all tied to Adam. And we know that Adam sinned, and through Adam, sin entered the world. This world became corrupt, right? And every person after Adam suffers the same consequence of this sin. Right? Every person that's born chooses to reject God at some point in their life, and in the same act of rejecting God, they choose death. They choose a life apart from God. So Adam, the son of God, right? It says the son of God, right? That's really interesting, right? The son of Adam, right? Seth, the son of Adam, and then basically Adam, the son of God, right? So Adam is here, he's described as the son of God. And he's created in the likeness of God, right? Remember in Genesis, it says, hey, let us create a man in our image, right? So all these people, they bear the image of God. We bear the image of God. But our image, who we are, has been corrupted by sin. Has been corrupted by sin. So Adam failed, right? Adam in the garden with Eve, Adam failed to obey God, right? To keep God's commandments. So the question is, will Jesus fail or will he succeed, right? That's the question right now. Will he fail or will he succeed? Will he succeed where no other man has succeeded? So even though we know that Jesus, he was shown to be absolutely sinless, right? By receiving baptism, he's actually identifying himself with humanity. He's identifying himself with humanity. He's saying, I'm putting myself in the same spot as every one of you. Okay, I was born as a baby into this world as a human being. I'm just like you guys. I'm a human. Same as every other human that ever walked this earth. However, Luke doesn't just stop there, right? He doesn't stop just with Adam. Right? He goes further and he says, look, but Jesus, right? The son of blah, 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 but also the son of God. Just like Adam, Jesus is the son of God. So then look at verses 21 to 22 again. 21 to 22. All right, so look at this. All right, let's look at this together again. So as Jesus was praying, the heaven opened up. Right? And then the Spirit of God, it descended in the bodily form like a dove. Right? And then a voice from heaven, it announces again, it declares once again, it says, I mean, this is a miracle. This is like miraculous, right? People, there's a lot of people at the Jordan River. They're all trying to be baptized by John. People can hear this, right? It's audible. And then God the Father, he speaks and he says, what? He says, right, you are my son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. So just like many times before, we hear Jesus growing up with wisdom, you know, in stature, and in favor with God and man. Yet again, it says, God says, this person, this human being, I'm pleased with this person. I'm pleased with this person. And up until now, Jesus has followed the law. He's kept the law, right? We think about the Jewish customs that we talked about earlier. You know, Jesus being circumcised, right? Jesus being consecrated, right, to God. Jesus, you know, following all the law. He's very knowledgeable. You know, he attends all the festivals, right? Passover, they travel to Jerusalem. So he's keeping all the laws, right, that are required of him. And he's perfect. But yet, he chooses to identify himself with sinners. He puts himself with sinners. And this is incredible. This is good news. This is really good news. And through this genealogy, right, and Jesus' baptism, we can see that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. Right? Jesus is fully God and fully man, right? Oh, sorry, man, I keep whacking this plant. Man. Okay, look, he's fully man, right? He's a son of people. But look, he's also the son of God, right? Fully God and fully man. And baptism, he's identifying himself with sinners, with people like us. He's saying, like, I'm here for you guys. I'm here for you guys. So he's a man on a mission to save this world, right? And the fate of this world, it's on his shoulders, right? He's a special human being with a special mission. And everything's resting on him. And then Jesus, it goes on to say after that, right? Oh, sorry. Right? Here. Right? And then after Jesus, he's baptized. Full of the Holy Spirit, he leaves the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, right, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Now, I never noticed this before, but it says, look at it. It says here, right, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I actually never noticed that before. He's led by the Spirit. Because when we think about, oh, Jesus being tempted, he's like, oh, obviously the devil took him there, right? So the devil could, like, make him stumble and, like, aha, then you're not perfect, huh? The world is over, right? But no, it says the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. And while he was there, you know, he ate nothing. And for 40 days, he was tempted over and over and over again. Is this human? Who's also God, but is this human, just like us, is he going to fall just like his predecessor, just like Adam? Is he going to fail? Is he going to fail? Right. That's the question. That's right. That's why the sermon is, right? Putting Jesus to the test. That's the name of this sermon. Putting Jesus to the test. So Luke, he tells us three encounters that the devil and Jesus have. Three encounters. So they're there for 40 days, so there's most likely there are more encounters, right? But Luke, he just records three for us. And when we look at these three, we see that the underlying message that is being given is the same. It's the same. So we could probably, you know, make a guess that throughout these 40 days, the devil is trying to do the same thing. Right? The devil's trying to do the same thing. And by closely examining the questions, right, the questions and his answers, we can kind of get an idea of what's going on here. Because at first glance, you might be just like, oh yeah, man, well, yeah, well, of course, we should be memorizing scripture then, right? This is because all these answers that Jesus are giving are actually from Deuteronomy 6, the book of Deuteronomy 6. Oh, well, we should just memorize scripture. Yeah, when devil says something, we just like combat with scripture. I mean, that could, like, it could look like that at first glance, but there's actually a deeper message going on here. Okay, so look at verse 3 with me. It says, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread. So being a human, Jesus got hungry. Right? Jesus got hungry. Like, for me, I get hungry after a few hours. But Jesus, he's there for 40 days, okay? And he's hungry now. He's hungry. And then the devil comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And basically what the devil is saying is, prove it. Prove that you're the Son of God, right? Because if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Prove it. You know, and it's kind of strange, right? Because like, it's like, isn't it clear already? Like, we just went through this whole genealogy. Like, of course, Jesus is the Son of God. But yet the devil is again saying, here, prove it. And Jesus, he replies to him and says, man shall not live on bread alone. Man shall not live on bread alone. Well, we could look at it and say, well, of course, you know, just eating bread, that's probably an unhealthy diet, right? You probably need some other things. Obvious, man can't live on bread alone. But that's not what Jesus is trying to say here. He's trying to say is this. Jesus means that feeding yourself should not take priority over obeying God. Feeding yourself should not take priority over obeying God. Like meeting your needs, right? Should not take priority over obeying God. So the Gospel of Mark and Matthew actually tells us that after these 40 days of Jesus being tempted and after Jesus succeeds, angels came and attended Jesus. They came to attend him, so probably meaning to like care for him, probably to give him food and stuff like that. So it's not like God is just like the Spirit led Jesus out there to die or something like that. No. But what we see here is that this is Jesus' time of testing. It's his time of testing. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Is Jesus going to fall just like Adam, or is Jesus going to succeed where no man has ever succeeded? So of course, you know, Jesus, he has the power to perform a miracle, right? He has the power to do that. Of course, he could turn stone to bread if he wanted to. But by doing so, he would have acted in disobedience to God. He would have acted in disobedience to God if he tried to prove himself to the devil. Right? Yeah, like, oh, of course I'm the Son of God. Like, didn't you see? I just got baptized and God like spoke and everyone heard at the Jordan River. Of course I'm the Son of God. Don't you know that? I'll just bread. But Jesus is like, no, I'm not going to do that because by doing so, I'm acting in disobedience. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do things his way. So then the devil, he leads him to a high place and shows him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. Okay, so I'm not exactly sure how that happened, okay, but somehow the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of this world. So in an instant, right, in a moment in time, boom, he sees everything, all the glory, all the splendor, power, authority, all this wonder, right? And then the devil tries to make a deal with him and says, okay, you know, hey, all this could be yours. I could give this to you if you just bow down and worship me. And we might, and you know, we're thinking like, oh, like, why would Jesus do that, right? Jesus is the Son of God. Why would he have to do that? But think for a minute, right? Think for a minute. Think of all the good that Jesus could do, right, if he had all this power. If he had all this authority, you know, over the kingdoms of this world, and he has the splendor and all of that, think about all the good that he could do. Right? He could free the Jews from the rule of the Romans, right? No longer being oppressed and taxed, right? He could care for all the widows, all the orphans, all the poor, right? He could punish the wicked judges, And he could right, you know, all the wrong in this world. He could right it all. And yes, technically the devil does have the authority to give Jesus this power. Because God has allowed the devil for this moment in time, right, to rule this world. Okay. God has allowed the devil to do that. Okay. But not forever. Just for this moment in time. So technically the devil can give Jesus this authority, okay? So he's not lying in a sense, but that's what makes it so dangerous, right? And then the devil, yet again, he's saying, prove it. Prove yourself. Prove that you're the Son of God. Because if you're the Son of God, then you know you should, you're going to be this king, right? That's going to rule this world. You're going to be the King of Kings, right? You're going to have all this power of this in this world. So if that's you, then take it, right? Take it. And then Jesus says, no, right? No. He sees through the devil's schemes and he quotes scripture again, Deuteronomy 6. No. He says, right, worship the Lord your God and serve him only, right? Worship the Lord your God and serve him only, right? You know, although it sounds nice, you know, you could care, you know, you could do social justice, you could, you know, do all these things, you can make the world a better place, you know, one day at a time, right? But is this the way that God wants to work? Right? However good that may sound, that isn't the way that God wants to save the world through Jesus. That isn't the way. So Jesus says, no, I'm not going to obey you and disobey God. I'm going to do it God's way. Right, so then the devil, you know, takes Jesus to the highest point in the temple. Oh, my bad. Oh, okay. So, yeah. And it says, if you are the Son of God, right? Look at this again. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Right? So then yet again, right? We see he's testing him. Like, hey. And this should be really interesting. This is really interesting. At what the devil he quotes actually from Psalms, right? From Psalms 91, okay? Psalms 91, verses 11 and 12. The devil quotes scripture and he says, hey, look, if you fall, you know, like God's going to save you in a sense. You're not going to get hurt. God's going to protect you, right? So this, if the scripture says it, then it must be true, right? If you're going to get hurt, then God will save you. So prove it. Prove it that you're the Son of God. Because if you're the Son of God, then God's going to save you. So show me, prove it. Right, but yet again, Jesus is like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Why? Because by doing so, Jesus is taking advantage of God's promise to protect them. He's using it for his own gain, for his own purpose, right? Doing what he wants to do. Just to, like, you know what, win a silly bet, right? At this point, the devil's not even offering him all the kingdoms of this world right now. He's just, you know, he's just saying, yeah, if you're the Son of God, then prove it, right? Nothing's even being offered here. It's just a silly bet. And Jesus says, no. I'm not going to disobey God. I'm not going to do it. Like, yeah, I am the Son of God, but I'm not going to prove it to you in this way. I'm going to do things God's way. So you might think that, you know, this is a breeze, you know, a walk in the park for Jesus, right? Of course, he's the Son of God. He can resist temptation easy, right? But we've got to remember that Jesus was human. Jesus was human, right? He got hungry. We saw that. After 40 days, he got hungry. He ate nothing. Right, he saw the injustice. He saw the evil in this world. Right? He's about 30 years old now, right? I mean, like, some of you guys are only 15 or 16, 17, and you guys already know, like, how much wrong there is in this world, right? You can see that. You know that just by living everyday life. Man, if he had that power, he could fix all of that. And we saw that, you know, he had a bunch of power, right? He could have, like, turned stones to bread. He could have threw himself down and not be hurt. But he didn't use it in that way for his own gain, right? thereby disobeying God. So even though, right, he was fully obedient to God, right, unlike Adam in the Garden of Eden, right, where Adam failed to submit to God, Jesus, he succeeded. Right? He succeeded with flying colors. So look with me at Philippians 2. This is probably a very familiar passage for some of you guys, Philippians 2. So Paul, he's writing this letter to the Philippians. And he's probably mentioning an early hymn right here. It's an early hymn, okay? Whoa. And he talks about this humility, this obedience of Jesus Christ. It's really amazing. Like, take a read. It says what? Right, have this mind among yourselves, right? So basically, Paul is saying, hey, guys, be like Jesus, right? So he's saying Jesus, right, Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, right, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, right, even death on a cross. This is Jesus. So Jesus, in his humility, in his obedience, he willingly emptied himself of this glory, of this power that he deserves. He empties himself of that, and he humbled himself like a servant, right? Being born in the likeness of men, right? He's like born as a nobody in a place where animals are kept, right? He had a manger for a crib. Right? He grew up probably pretty poor because his parents could only offer like some birds for the sacrifice, because it shows that they are poor, right? This is Jesus' life. Jesus, he never wrote any books, right? Like, he never wrote any like poetry or like famous things. Like, we don't, like, he has nothing else. He has nothing to like show, right? But yet, even though that's the case, like, everyone, like, I'm not everyone, but like a lot of people know about him. Very, very popular person in this world, quite famous, right? So he empties himself of this, of all this glory and power. He lives in this world, this rotten world, okay? He lives a perfect life, but yet he's betrayed by his own people, okay? And then he's put to death as a sinner, right? As a criminal, and given the worst death. But this death is not the end of the story. Because as we see, it's not the end of the story. Because if it was, then it wouldn't be good news. Right? If the story of Jesus ended with Jesus' death, that is not good. That's actually bad news. Because that means we have no hope. We have no hope. But it doesn't end there, right? We know that Jesus, he was raised to life again, claiming victory over sin and death. And there's hope in that. And all who put their trust in him, they have a new life. They have hope. So if you are a follower of Jesus, I just want you to reflect upon that. Okay? Reflect upon this person of Jesus, right? Who was put to the test. Just like Adam, he was put to the test, but he succeeded. And this is the person that you have placed your hope in. And for those of you who are not followers of Jesus, I want to invite you to think about it. Consider it. Is this something that, you know, that is interesting to you? You want to know more about it? Come talk to me, right? Come talk to me. Like last Sunday, I promised that if you want to talk, I'll buy you a meal, I'll buy you boba or something, I'll treat you out. Let's talk. So Jesus, he completely submitted and obeyed God. So for those of us who are Christians, how is your obedience to God? What's that looking like today? How has that been looking like, your obedience to God? Your repentance, how has that been showing? What are the evidences of your repentance, of your obedience to God? We're not perfect, right? We're not perfect yet. But, you know, God, he's not calling perfect people. He's calling people who are committed, who are committed. Okay. Right. So think about it. What do you need to repent of? What are some things you need to confess? Sins that you need to confess. Take some time today, after service, after you go home or whatnot, just to sit and just to pray. Confess your sins to God. Ask for forgiveness. And then ask God, you know, God, I need your help. Right? I need your help to live this life that bears good fruit. That bears good fruit. And then rest in the fact that Jesus passed the test. Right? Rest in that fact. So in verse 13, all right, the devil finishes all this tempting, 40 days, and then he leaves them into an opportune time. And so there's this foreshadowing of events, this foreshadowing that, hey, something's going to happen, right? Because there's this opportune time. It's like a cliffhanger, like where's season two, right? What's going to happen next? No, but for now, just rest in the fact that Jesus passed the test. Right? Rest in that fact. Believe it and claim it and live by it and be like, man, Jesus did what I couldn't do. Jesus did what I couldn't do. Right? And I think a lot of times, like, we downplay, like, how amazing Jesus is, how amazing he is. We just downplay that. Jesus, fully man, fully God. God, he's God who emptied himself of this power, of this authority, of this glory that he deserves. And he becomes a man. And he's tempted, right? He's struggling, he's hungry, he sees injustice. But yet he's fully obedient to God. He's fully obedient to God. This is the person whom we have put our trust in, people. This is the person. So, you know, with that, you know, let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this message of Jesus Christ, this gospel that we can hear, this good news that we can receive. Thank you so much for sending Jesus Christ or to this world so that he can do what no man, no human being could ever do, to obey you fully or to live a life that pleases you, that honors you. And we know, God, that we are so unworthy. We don't deserve what you've given us, right? I mean, I think about the song, you know, that we sing here a lot. You know, Jesus, Lord of Heaven, I do not deserve, right? The grace that you have given, the promise of your word. It's like, this is so undeserving, God, but yet you have given us this new hope, this new life that we can have through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live a life of obedience to you. Lord, when we sin, that we would repent, that we would confess quickly, and that we would turn to you. And through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we can bear good fruit in our lives. That we can